Go to Colossians chapter 4 if you're not already there. And Colossians chapter 4, as we're working our way through the end of the book, Paul's mentioning a lot of people. And tonight we meet two more people in Paul's life. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So tonight, the name of the Bible study is Paul's Companions. We're continuing that. And then tonight is a doctor and a deserter. Of course, the doctor is Luke. Can anybody tell me what book of the Bible did Luke write? Luke. Good. We got smart people here. Amen, Steve. Bible students. Amen. That's what happens when you have a Bible Institute. See, we know stuff like that. But Luke, who's this guy Luke? Well, Luke joined up with Paul in Acts 16, verse 10. You don't need to turn there, but it's interesting. Luke writes the book of Acts, 28 chapters. And it's always, you know, Paul did this, they did that. Then all of a sudden in Acts 6:10, it changes to we. So we know that Luke joined Paul in Acts 16:10. So Luke is the author of the book of Luke, but he's also the author of the book of Acts. And he journeyed with Paul. In fact, when Paul went to Jerusalem and was arrested, Luke was with him. When Paul made the long voyage to Rome by ship, Luke was with him. And it appears that Luke just stayed with Paul during Paul's imprisonment, and he attended to Paul's physical needs. Why else would Paul refer to him here as what? Why, if he wasn't attending to Paul's physical needs, then why would Paul have called him here Luke, the beloved what? Physician. So he obviously stayed with Paul and was attending to Paul's physical needs during Paul's imprisonment. We know that Luke stayed with Paul until the very end of Paul's life, because some of the very last books Paul wrote before he was executed, some of the last words that Paul ever wrote in 2 Timothy 4:11 is he said, "Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me." So Paul has a personal physician with him. How would you like to have your own personal physician today? You know, today they don't even make house calls, do they? But you go to the doctor and you sit there, and I don't know, it's been years since I've been to one, but you go to the doctor and you sit there for hours and hours, right, waiting to get in. And I don't know about you, but if you got a 2 o'clock appointment, I'm convinced they gave 20 people a 2 o'clock appointment. What do you think? And, you know, sit there and talk to people in the waiting room. When's your appointment? 2. When's yours? 2. When's yours? 2. Mine's 2, you know. But Luke had his own personal physician, Luke. Now, it's interesting to me, and I don't know if this thought crossed your mind or not, but why, you know, Paul, if you read the book of Acts, you know that Paul was one of the greatest healers in the New Testament. We know that Paul actually healed people with his handkerchief. I mean, Paul was quite the healer. And in your handout, it says there, isn't it interesting that one of the greatest healers in the Bible needed a personal physician? Now, why would that be? Well, here's why. And I want to get into a little teaching here tonight. I think that'll help you. It says here, the gift of healing was a sign gift that was given in the book of Acts for a twofold purpose. You know, there are several gifts in the Bible that are said to be sign gifts. One of those would be the gift of tongues. Another of those would be the gift of healing. Another of those would be the gift of miracles. These were called sign gifts. They were miraculous things that God gave for a twofold purpose. There were two reasons why God did that in the book of Acts. Number one, in your handout, is it says He gave those sign gifts to authenticate to Israel the message that the apostles spoke. And number two, he gave it as a sign of impending judgment to the nation of Israel. The gift of healing was a miraculous sign gift. And go with me real quickly. I want to show you a key verse, all right? You're in Colossians 4. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I want to show you a key verse here about this thing of signs. There's really, there's a verse here that explains to you about signs, sign gifts. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Look at it with me. Verse 22. Great verse. You ought to underline this. It says, "For the Jews require a what? A sign." Now, you know what that goes back to, don't you? Exodus. You remember when God commissioned Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt? And Moses said, "God, they're not going to believe me. You know they're stiff-necked. You know this people. They're doubtless and they don't have a lot of faith and they don't believe." So God said, "Okay, you're right. I'm going to give you some signs." And so he gave Moses some miraculous signs, and God said, "Now when you do the signs, they'll believe you." So Moses goes, does the signs in the sight of the people, Exodus 4, I believe, and the Bible says that when he did the signs, the people believed. From that point forward, God always dealt with Israel through signs. When Jesus the Messiah came, he came with great signs and wonders. He came doing these signs. Why? It was a sign, "I'm the Messiah." So God always dealt with Israel through the use of signs. Why? What does verse 22 say? Look at it again. "For the Jews," what? "Require signs." By the way, I'll just throw this in as a side note. Go to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And sometimes people will ask about the gift of tongues and so forth. Well, you just got told that tongues, the Jews require a sign. Now go to 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse 22. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 14:22. These two verses will help you tie together the whole thing of signs and tongues. The Jews require a sign, and look at verse 22. "Wherefore tongues are" what? "For a sign." So the Jews require a sign, tongues are for a sign. God gave the sign gifts, tongues, miracles, healings. He gave those in the book of Acts. Listen to me now, get this, because you're going to get asked this. He gave these miraculous sign gifts because in the book of Acts, God is doing two things. He's calling Israel to repentance, and he's also beginning to reveal to Paul after Acts 9 the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ and all that. So you got two things simultaneously running together in the book of Acts. It's a transitional book. So God gives these sign gifts in the book of Acts to authenticate the message of the apostles to Israel that, hey, what these guys are saying is right, and they got the signs to prove it. And then also, it's a sign of impending judgment. Israel, you better repent or else. The signs, back in the prophets in the Old Testament, signs would come as a warning to Israel, judgment is on the way if you don't repent. So you remember on the day of Pentecost, they had the great sign. They had the sign of tongues. You remember throughout the book of Acts, the apostles had these sign gifts of healing and miracles and so forth. Why? It was, remember, the Jews require a sign. So it's a sign to Israel. Now, real quickly, you're in Corinthians. Just go back a couple books to Acts 28, the last chapter of Acts. Go backwards a couple of books through Romans and go to Acts 28. And now in Acts 28, something very significant happens at the end of the book. Look at it with me. Acts 28. Here the Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching about Jesus. And he's talking to the Jews. In verse 25, Acts 28, 25. It says, "And when they agreed not among themselves," they're just, you know, bickering and fighting, the Jews, they don't believe Paul, "they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." In other words, you're not getting it. Verse 27, Paul said, "For the heart of this people, Israel, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." In other words, Israel won't repent. They won't follow the signs. They won't repent. He said, "You won't listen. You won't heed." And he said, "God wants to convert you. God wants to bring that kingdom blessing, that healing to you. But you won't listen." Verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto" who? "The Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Now look up here, church. That's significant because did you know this? That at this point, Israel now is taken off the table. That program, that kingdom program that I've been teaching you about on Sunday mornings, how you got the kingdom program and the grace program we're living in, that kingdom program is taken off the table. He says he makes a final declarative statement of judgment on Israel. Done, through, off the table, moving on now to the Gentiles. That's significant. Because all the books that Paul wrote after the book of Acts here closes, there is no mention of Israel again. The books that Paul writes during the book of Acts, he mentions Israel and how my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. And he talks about, but once this happens, Israel, now that kingdom program's off the table. Paul continues to write books of the Bible like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Israel's never mentioned again, and the sign gifts are never mentioned again. Acts 28 is a crucial dividing point in your Bible. We talk about rightly dividing. You've got to know where these divisions are because they're important. Acts 28 is a key place in your Bible. The sign gifts cease when the book of Acts closes. Why? Why do they cease? Think. Because their purpose was fulfilled. Israel's off the table now. It's the Jews that require a sign. So there's no longer any reason for the exercise of those sign gifts. Israel's off the table now. That program's off the table. The kingdom program with all its signs, miracles, and wonders is off the table. We're moving on now past that to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles don't require a sign. It's the Jews that require a sign. So now these sign gifts cease. They cease. Now, when the kingdom program comes back, after the rapture and we're called out and the grace program ends, the kingdom program begins again with the tribulation, these sign gifts are going to return again. They're going to come back. But see, right now, we're in the dispensation of grace where every single person is treated as a Gentile. There is no Jew or Gentile. See, everyone is treated because the Jews are cut off, the Gentiles are cut off. Everyone, every nation in the world has been cut off. So even a Jew has to come to Christ today as a Gentile who's been cut off. So you see, today there's no reason for these sign gifts because Israel's off the table now. So as you read your Bible, if you're a student of the Bible, you begin to read the letters that Paul wrote after the book of Acts, and what do you find? Well, look in your handout with me, and I'm going to show you. Here's what we find. We find, first of all, the great healer Paul now has a personal physician attending to him. Not only that, we read things like this in your handout. Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletum. So he leaves one of his buddies, he can't heal him. He has to leave him sick. Why? The sign gifts are off the table now. So the great healer Paul leaves Trophimus sick at Miletum, the Bible says. Okay, let's go to the next one. It says here, Timothy, one of Paul's sons in the faith. He's plagued with continual sicknesses. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "I know of your often infirmities." And then he gives him a medicinal prescription, you know. And he says, "Look, you know, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." So now here you got one of Paul's right-hand men plagued with continual sicknesses and infirmities. And Paul doesn't heal him. He gives him a medicinal, practical prescription to try to help him with the illnesses that he's going through. The next one there in your handout, Epaphroditus, one of Paul's closest friends, was sick and almost died. You can read about that in Philippians chapter 2. There's no record there of Paul touching him, healing him, anything like that. God just, you know, raised up Epaphroditus, allowed him to heal from the sickness. But yeah, Paul can't heal him. Paul said, man, I was so sorry. He said, God had mercy on him, not on him, but on me also, lest I should be swallowed up with sorrow. So we see this after the book of Acts. Why? Because in your handout, it says the healing signs of Pentecost eventually faded. And then how does Paul refer to this time period? Go with me to the next book, Romans, okay? Just flip a few pages over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, I know there's people who don't want to hear this, okay? And I understand there are people that, you know, there are denominations and there are movements out there that claim to have these gifts, and there's guys on TV that are slapping people and they're breathing on people, you know, and all that stuff. And I understand they don't want to hear this. And I understand you can make people mad when you teach this. I'm just giving you the facts, okay? You can arrive at your own conclusion. And if you think that stuff is for real, by the way, let me just say this to you too. Just because something appears to the naked eye to be a certain way doesn't necessarily mean it's that way. All right? So just remember that. A lot of the stuff you see on TV is nothing but it's drama, you know? And it's staged drama is what it is. And it's all been staged and worked out ahead of time. And a lot of it, you know, well, I mean, did you know that in the tribulation, did you know that the Antichrist comes with power, signs, and lying wonders? He comes with the sign gifts, imitating them in the tribulation. Did you know what the false mirror, you know what the false prophet does to get people to worship the Antichrist in the tribulation? Works miracles, Bible says. He works miracles. So, you know, you have to arrive at your own conclusion, but don't do it based on an experience. Don't do it based on something you saw on TV. The conclusions that we come to have to be based on the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? So that's all I'm saying. Come, show me from the Bible. You know, don't tell me, well, I had an experience when I was 13, or I had an experience when I was 21. No, our experiences are not the test of truth. What we do is we take all of our experiences in life and we take those and subject those to the truth of God's Word, not vice versa. You understand that? I don't say, oh, this is true because of my experience. Well, no, experiences are just what they are. They're experiences, you know. And some experiences we have are right, some are wrong, some are sinful, some are deceptive. I mean, you know, experiences in life are a dime a dozen. We don't test truth by our experiences. We take our experiences and we test them by the truth of God's Word. Does that make sense, church? You understand that? So, what you have here is you've got in the book of Acts these sign gifts because Israel's still on the table being called to repentance. The gospel's still going to the Jew first, okay, in the book of Acts. But now, once Acts closes and Paul makes that declarative statement of judgment, then we start reading things that don't at all match the sign gifts. In fact, they're just the opposite. In your handout there, it says there, but it says praise. Oh, I never read Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. My goodness, y'all got me sidetracked. Romans 8. Romans 8, 18. Oh, mercy. All right. Verse 18. For I reckon, and that is that I count, it's an accounting term, I'm accounting, that the sufferings, notice what he says, he calls this dispensation the sufferings of this what? Present time. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He goes down here and he talks about, look down at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in what? In pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our what? Has your body been redeemed yet? Your soul and spirit have, Right? But has your old body there been redeemed? Not yet. No. And so what's going to happen as a result of the fact that our bodies hadn't been redeemed, and what's going to happen in lieu of the fact that the sign gifts have ceased, and what's going to happen in lieu of the fact that Paul calls this the sufferings of this present time? Well, I mean, I hate to say it, but the brutal reality is we're going to get older in years, and we're going to have pains that we never felt when we were 10. Amen? We never even thought about when we were 15. And we're going to have pains. And our bodies are going to wear out. And our bodies are going to have pain. You know? And our bodies are going to probably suffer. And then finally, our bodies are going to give up, and that's going to be it. We're going to die. But aren't you glad, absent from these old bodies, present with the Lord? Paul calls it the sufferings of this present time. See, it's not, we always want God to heal us, you know. And most, you know, 90% of prayer requests, you find that, you just take prayer requests. Just do it randomly somewhere, whether it's in men's prayer meeting or wherever it's at. Just take prayer requests. And 90% of them deal with what? Physical pain, physical suffering. Paul called it the sufferings of this present time. And of course, we always want God to heal us, but if God always healed us, we'd never die, would we? There wouldn't be any death for a Christian. But we know that's not reality. We know that God can heal. We know if there's a specific purpose, and if people beseech God and pray, and there's a purpose that God has in mind, God can do that. But we know that most of the time, as Christ suffered and died, that's our calling. We're going to suffer and we're going to die eventually. That's, Paul calls it the suffering. But here's the good news. It says in your handout there, 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man," what? "Perish." Man, I tell you what, and it feels that way, you know? "Though our outward man perish," but notice this, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I've seen many a believer on their deathbed whose spirit was so strong. I've seen many a believer going through incredible suffering in their body, but their spirit was so strong. And I know that many of you have likewise seen that in your loved ones who knew the Lord. And though their outward man was perishing, you could just see their spirit being renewed by Jesus Christ, Christ in them, the hope of glory. And that's what happens. Though our outward man gets sick and the outward man decays, loses strength, God's spirit ever strengthens us in our inner spirit. And we may be weak in body, but we can always be strong in spirit. Go back to Colossians now, chapter 4. We saw the doctor, Dr. Luke. Now we see a deserter. He says here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. I'm sorry, Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. But then he says, "And Demas greet you." Who is this man Demas? Well, I'll tell you this, it's the only man Paul mentions that he has no commendation for of any kind. Paul's got nothing good to say about Demas. I think most of us know what happened to Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10 is a very sad verse, isn't it? Paul is at the end of his life. He's in prison. He's about to die. And you know what he says? "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Just what Bill and Joanne sung about tonight. Demas loved this present world. "And is departed," Paul said, "unto Thessalonica." He turned tail and he ran. Paul may have sensed that something was spiritually wrong with Demas when he wrote Colossians. Because, you know, have you ever noticed since we've been studying this, Paul was always eager to honor those who were a blessing to him. You know, he was always eager to say something kind about somebody. He was always eager to give somebody a commendation, which, by the way, is just a really good practice, isn't it? You know, if someone's a blessing to you, tell them. You know, I mean, I believe we ought to give out the roses before people die, amen? You know, and if someone's a blessing to you, tell them. If somebody encourages you, tell them. If somebody, man, is just a faithful co-laborer, tell them that. Paul would tell them, man. Paul was just the quick to brag on people who were faithful, but he had no word for Demas. Maybe he included Demas' name here just to encourage Demas. Hey, Demas, I got your name in here, buddy. Demas, I'm putting you in here. I'm telling the church at Colossae that you said hi. Maybe he did that to encourage Demas. I don't know. Maybe he was trying to help him at that point and already sensed some things. You know, with Demas, we have the diary of a deserter. In Philemon 24, Paul calls him my fellow laborer. I mean, he's down in the trenches with Paul, working, serving, laboring. And I call him there, he's a maximum Christian, man. He's a fellow laborer. But then in Colossians 4:14 here, we have a maximum Christian who now is a minimum Christian. Paul has nothing to say for him. He's just there. He's cooled off. He's lost his zeal. Now, he's just kind of there, but Paul's got nothing good to say about him. He's gone from maximum Christian to minimum Christian, and then 2 Timothy 4:10, missing Christian. Missing. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now he's a missing Christian. Can you imagine this? Now think about this. You're a ministry partner with the Apostle Paul. I got to be honest with you. That I'm glad Paul put that in there because that encourages me. Because I've had people, you know, that I've spent time with and invested time in and discipled, and they were Demases. You know, they ended up back out in the world. And you know what, though? When I realized Paul lost some too, it encourages me a little. You know, because sometimes you do kind of beat yourself up, you know, and you think, well, could I have done more or what? You know, but man, if Paul couldn't keep them all, we're not, none of us are going to keep them all, are we? You know, and that, you know, that encourages me and Steve. You know, I know you do a lot of our discipleship here, and not everybody's going to stick, are they, brother? You know, if Paul couldn't keep them all, then we're not. And, you know, man, the guy's a ministry partner with the Apostle Paul and turns tail and runs. Desertion is always a gradual downslide. It usually doesn't happen overnight. It's usually a gradual thing. And well, I've seen that. You know, I've seen people who are faithful and then they start missing this and missing that, not showing up for this, not showing up for that. And boy, before you know it, Demas, they're gone. Why did he leave Paul? Why did he leave his place of service? The Bible tells you exactly why. Having loved this present world. When the Bible talks about the world, what does that mean? I think it's in your handout. I kind of define that for you, so you may want to look at that as we read this. When the Bible speaks of the world, it's referring to the satanic policy of evil that fills the earth at this present time. The Apostle John warned about falling in love with the world. He warned about that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's exactly what Bill and Joanne sung about. You know, that your life is not about the clothes you wear, the brand name on your britches, you know, the kind of car you drive. It's not about that. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him, John said. What did Galatians 1:4 teach? Christ gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. As a believer, are you part of this world system? Yes or no? Now think about that. Are you of, I guess I should word it that way, are you of this satanic world system? Yes or no? No. In your handout, it says we have been delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness, and we have been translated into Christ's kingdom. Colossians 1:13 tells us. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. When you get saved and you experience the grace of God, you know what the Bible says our salvation teaches us? Titus 2:11 and 12. The Bible says that our salvation teaches us, the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Worldly lust. Worldly lust. And to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are in the world, but we are not to live of the world. Amen? Not to do that. Unfortunately, many times Satan's world system offers temporary pleasures to teenagers and to adults. It offers temporal prosperity, temporal popularity, and like a powerful vacuum. You know, you ever use those vacuums at the place where you run your car through the car wash? Those things, you know, are so powerful, so much more so than the one at the house, you know, that you wouldn't believe the things, the valuable things I've sucked up in those things in my car. I'm like, come back! It's gone, down the tube, you know. It's like, you know, those little, my kids, what are those little DS game, you know? My kids have one of them little DS games, and it's just a little chip about that size, you know. And man, that thing's in the floor, and buddy, if the vacuum hits it, it is gone. Boom, gone. And you know, but you ever done a sock in one of those things? That's interesting. I've had one of my kids' socks go in there, but it's gone. Gone, you know. And you know, the world is like that powerful vacuum. It is ever trying to suck in the believer. The world's trying to suck in the believer. It's like a tug of war between the world and our walk with God. You ever feel that tug of war? I got my walk with God over here. I got the world over here. Feels like a tug of war sometimes. And in your handout, it says the world does that, try to suck in so that our light will not shine for Christ. Let me ask you a question before you put your hand out up. How many of us in here have the potential of being a Demas? All of us. You know, what do we have to do daily? Yield to the Spirit. Pray. Or we can find ourselves walking after the lust of the flesh and walking in lockstep with Satan's world system. A doctor and a deserter. One was faithful. One was not. Are you going to be like the doctor? Or are you going to be like the deserter? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.